There are handouts for this evening's sermon. If you'd like to avail yourself of them, or just raise your hand and one of the men will bring you some. We're going to be looking at the topic of clay in the potter's hand from Isaiah 64:8. It reads this way: "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand." It's a little rough reading because it doesn't exactly go the way we normally would think of it. It's a construction that's called chiastic, which means it kind of crosses over. Normally we read that, "O Lord, thou art our Father, and all of us are the work of thy hand. Thou art the potter, and we are the clay." In fact, usually as you sing the song, that's the way it goes. It's kind of a linguistic device to arrest your attention and get you to look at it a little closer to see what the parallels are and to see what he's actually saying. And it has a close affinity, too, as to when it talks about God making us into something, it is like a potter with clay. And very significant, too, because we are clay. We come up from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into us life, made us a living soul. And we just got through talking in 2 Corinthians about being earthen vessels. And so we're going to go along with that as to, this is our concept of being human. You know, we're not self-made. God has fashioned us in certain ways that we have to learn to deal with, especially since he's given us a design. So in some ways, we all have the same design in order to fear God and keep his commandment, but in other ways, we're all different, you know, which some people complain about, which is part of what Romans 9 gets into, is that, well, if he decides that somebody like Jacob is going to get the rights of the firstborn and not Esau, that's God's privilege. Or if someone's going to be a king, another person, lower class, whatever, that's God's design. Each one needs to deal with it properly. God, through Christ, made everything in the universe. Everything was made by him and for him. That's according to Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16. God has therefore made everything for a purpose, for his son. And so our main purpose as human beings is to serve Christ. We may not like it, but that's the way things are. The more you reconcile yourself to that, you realize that's the better way to go. When you fully understand it, God has given you a better way than leaving you to your own think-sos and what you think is a better way of living your life. God not only made man, but he made him a certain way for a reason. As the scriptures describe it, we are like clay in the potter's hand, to be wrought or molded into whatever he desires. And this is what life is about, the various pressures that God brings, the tribulations, the trials, but also the joys, other things, the gifts that he gives, all to lead us a certain way for our own benefit and to produce something more special. We must all then not only reconcile ourselves to whatever talents and advantages God has blessed us with, but also reconcile ourselves to whatever obstacles and burdens he has placed in our way. We try to be there for each other, but in many cases, each person is so unique that they have to face their own problems, their own trials, their own growth. Have to take the time to sit down and figure out how they can reconcile themselves with God and work with God in this life in order to be the maximum of what God intended them to be. We're all different stature, different IQs, different class positions and stuff like that. Male, female, some are geared for one thing, others for another, different talents, different problems. Each one is given what God has specially decided that person needs in order to make them something special. Okay. Things get lengthy because I get extemporaneous, which means I get mouthy. But just like now, I thought of something that an occasion of a young man who was in an automobile accident and lost both of his arms. And he was being interviewed, and he'd learned to compensate. You know, he was an artist, and so he learned to paint with his feet. You know, he'd hold the brush with his toes and stuff like that. In the interview, I asked him, you know, how he felt about it. Was he angry or anything? And he goes, no, I'm glad that God had this happen to me who could handle it than to somebody else who couldn't. And that's kind of the way the life is, you know, that God, you know, doesn't send you any kind of temptations or trials that you can't handle, especially with his help. And in most cases, it's there to make you a better person. And so once you reconcile yourself to that, once you buy into that, you realize that whatever you go through in this life, you know, if you deal with it properly, you're going to come out the other side of it far better off. Okay? It's just God working the clay. Even more, we must strive to find out what God expects from us. You know, why is he doing all this? And all that he has in store for us if we allow him, you know, to have his way. You know, what's he got in mind? You know, we've talked about this. Yeah, you know, he made us, you know, we'll get into it, but there's greater things he has for us, not only in this life, but in the one to come. Therefore, we need to give ourselves over to that. God made man to begin with. God made man in his own image to have the same love and desire that the Creator has himself. So we don't want to squelch the emotions that we find in God. We want to find them in ourselves as well. You know, a sense of justice and mercy and all that. All that we see in God. You know, it's a cornucopia of emotions and intelligences and everything else that is a possibility for us as well. And that's what he wants us to share in, especially, you know, into eternity. Man has made was made to be upright and noble, a ruler in his world with all the responsibilities that entails. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." I quote that enough. But the rest of it, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Just as God is Lord, he expects man to be Lord over creation as well. He has a responsibility to make sure that things are taken care of. We see that in the life of Adam and Eve. That's what they were put in the garden for, to tend the garden. And it was for man's benefit. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." This is our roots. This is where you get the clay from. You take some mud, you add some water to it, and begin to work with it. And that's what God did with us. Strange as it may seem, you know, so the analogy is very perfect. In Psalms 139:14, the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Not only created, but made by God. "Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." The things that God does, what he works in this life, are wonderful. And we are one of those works. So we need to embrace that and see what God has in store for us. Now, the lesson is going to go a little south right now, and we have kids in the audience. And I'm going to try to do this as tactfully as possible. And you know, just remind us that, you know, the bend of the world is not the way we want to go. We don't want it to have its effect on us. God did not intend man to degenerate and to pervert his thinking and desires. Pictures of the terracotta soldiers, you know, from China. Each one, you know, is exactly, you know, made, you know, as a warrior, you know, and that way they're all similar. What's interesting about it is that the face on each one of them is different. Yeah. And that's like us, you know. God intended us to be one way, but we also have little variations. It's the big variations that we have to worry about. He made man of only two sexes. Any other types do not go together properly, nor do they have the ability to procreate. There's a reason for that. And this, you know, I'm going to cover, you know, some things, but not too deep. In fact, I'm going to gloss over some. You have them in your handout, so you can read some of the passages. But the world is getting into a tendency, you know, to go weird ways and to do things it shouldn't, always has. You know, what we're experiencing in this culture is nothing new, but it's slowly getting worse. Let's see how far this goes. Because of his ignorance and defiance of God, one of the largest... Okay, let me go back a little bit. One of the things I'm going to cover is one of the things that our government says I can't. But it's something we need to look at, because more and more people are thinking that perverted lifestyles are something they have a right to, and that's the way they're born. First of all, there's evidence now to show that people are not born as perverts or sinners, the kind of stuff that's going on. I'm watching my language here. For the sake of the children, hopefully it's over their head, and but you still understand what's going on. I know this firsthand because one of my psych professors, I asked point blank, because he was not only well-versed in the particular topic, but he had the credentials. You know, he was often called into court to testify about certain things. And I asked him whether certain lifestyles or alternatives were part of a natural development. And he goes, no. He says, the only thing in the body is a Y and an X chromosome. And those determine the sexes, the genders. There's no Z chromosome, there's no lambda chromosome, whatever. It's a matter of their thinking. And it is a perverted thinking or misunderstanding of the roles that they have in life. They make themselves that way, or they're perverted from youth up. So it's not something that's natural, and God would not condemn anything that he had actually made that way. When he formed the creation, he said it was good, all of it. But men have taken things and I've gotten off the track here, and I don't know where I am. Well, this is a good one. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. And that's the problem. God has made us into made us noble individuals, and we have found every technique and device there is to tear us down. And that's what we have to be careful of, of not going sideways of what he intended. We're not created to do what's wrong, and man has a tendency to take things and to run with them. The many devices. Again, I'm trying to watch, what I'm saying. Okay, let's go. With other words, we did not evolve into what we are. We are not what God intended. We have devolved, degenerated, or degraded ourselves into far something less. Okay, these are the verses I want to skip. There are people that say all these things are not mentioned in the Bible, but they are. The verses I'm getting into, or I'm going to skip, are very graphic, and what God says is an abomination. So you can, the adults have the handouts, they can read it, and understand what we're getting into. The reason why we have such problems is that men go overboard in it. And they might use the excuse, well, all through history, we've had this, and great men have been, types of individuals. And therefore, it's natural. But it's not natural. The problem with choosing figures from history, they did not consider it natural. One of the examples that's brought out is that Alexander's army, in fact, Alexander himself was someone who liked the same gender. And he wasn't. His men, I don't know if you'd say they like it. It's something that a moving army did out of necessity. And it's kind of one of the things that occurs, in armies. In fact, if you ever watch the movie Kelly's Heroes, one of the things that Telly Savalas is worried about is guys of being too far away from entertainment and stuff. He says they may start freaking out with themselves. And that's what they have a tendency to do. But it's not because they naturally do that. Okay? It's because they make choices. When Alexander's army reached Persia, he married his generals off to Persian wives. And they didn't have any problem with that. In the time of the New Testament, people chose weird lifestyles. Yeah. Let me put it in another way. If you do not find the way to do it right, which God intended and satisfies, all the perversions of the world will never be satisfied. You'll just keep doing more and more. This is why they didn't just do it with, you know, the same gender or multiple, you know, wives or spouses or whatever, but with children, you know, with animals, even with the dead. You know, they experimented and, you know, they never thought it was like natural. They just did it because it was recreation. And that's the problem our society is moving into. I just want to get away from this. I don't like to talk about it anyway. Let's get into something else. What would God make of us? You know, let's get away from the way the world is going and look at, you know, what did God have in mind? In Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works." This is the process of Christianity. We have Christ as our model of righteousness and glory and the things that we should be aspiring to be. And in that workings of his teachings that he's given to us, the example that he set, we learn to walk that way, should walk that way. That's why he puts it that way. As God, that's what God's will and intent is, that he sent his son that we might be a workmanship in his. Yeah. Again, that workmanship has to do, King James goes, wrought in God. And that takes us back to a word like wrought iron, you know, taking metal straight strips and putting them through the machines and curling them into flowers and florists and designs and stuff like that to make beautiful gates or whatever. And this is what God wants to do with us. You know, we are the raw material, and if we let him, you know, we become his workmanship in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand, even before he created us. He had a design for us, a will, a pattern that we should walk, you know, a certain way. And this is a way that Christ sets for us. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Okay, what Christ came to do is, you know, and offered himself is to make sure we don't go down the wrong paths. And if we have, and the world was bent on that, okay, I'm trying to buy you out of that. That sin that has separated you from God, I'm trying to make it possible that you can extricate yourself from it. And it's not just cleaning us off, because we are bent, you know, when we've been in the world long enough to go a certain way. What we find in the scriptures are the techniques in order to make a change along with God's help. This is why you'll find a lot of techniques for change. Why Paul talks about being conformed to the world, but being transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 3, things to put off, things to put on. Working with each other, you know, where Paul says, I labored with you, Galatians, until Christ was formed in you. So there has to be in some way a way just to work. But when Paul says labor, he's talking about an effort put forth to the point of exhaustion. What the world does to us is sick. And we need to strive mightily against that in order to change. And this is what Christ came to do, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us. Peter goes into purification by, you know, the reading of the word and obedience to it. The more we get caught up doing what's right, the more the evil is purged from us. The world is purged from us. And purify for himself a people for his own possession, to be used by him, his work. Zealous for good deeds. As Christ was zealous to clean up the temple, that's what he's looking for. to make people that are just as zealous for the things of God. What's he shooting for? He would make us kings and priests. We were just looking at in Exodus, when the people came up to Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, the plan was for them to be a kingdom of priests. But they blew it. Yeah, there was a plan B, and only the Levites qualified to be priests because of their devotion and zeal for God. That brings us to the new covenant, you know, where this is what God is going to accomplish, you know, through his Son, that he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Further along this line, Revelation 5:10, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign over the earth. Some translations go kings and priests, and there's a verification for it. 1 Peter 2:5-9, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That's what we are. Yeah, we are a spiritual house. As we come together in the assembly, you know, we are a dwelling of God. And priests to function according to his will. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a new race upon the earth. Just as the Jews were chosen, now people, those that want to align themselves with God as Christians, are a brand new race of people. Spiritual race, a royal priesthood, kingly, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I like the way Barclay explains this. Some versions go peculiar people, but he uses the analogy of a museum. If you've ever been to one, and see the things that are in it, what's in a museum? Most of the stuff you'll find in your home. Pens, desks, beds, you know, whatever. What's that makes them so special for a museum? Thomas Jefferson used this pen. Lincoln slept in this bed. It's who used them. And that's what makes Christians peculiar, what makes God's people special, is because they let God use them for greater things. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. You can't proclaim that unless you begin to realize what they are, to know what they are. And you won't until you give yourself over to God to see what excellent things he can do. To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his, not just light, but marvelous light. You know, in the light of God's walk, it is a marvelous thing. It causes you to marvel. Even that word is sort of special. Someone said that there's only twice where it mentions where Jesus marveled at anything. One time was in the negative when he looked over Jerusalem and marveled at their sin. That they had all the prophets and everything else come preach to them, miracles done in their presence, and they still turned away from God. And he's gone, can't believe it. The other thing he marveled at was a Gentile centurion whose faith was incredible. And he marveled at that. That he could respect, even as a Gentile, the authority of Jesus, that he says, you don't have to go, and heal my servant. All you got to do is speak. And I understand, it'll get done. That took him back. He hadn't found that kind of faith in all of Israel. He would make us free, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What kind of slavery? Galatians 5:13, for you were called for freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's what entraps us. What's calling the shots in your life? Is it the fleshly mind That is, the desires of the flesh, the gratification of it, you know, the titillation that you get, so that becomes the main focus of yourself. That gratification of just fleshly things begins to form something in the mind, a whole different kind of person that just wants to have physical satisfaction. And most people in the world give themselves over totally to it. And even as you're struggling against it, if you haven't found the help that God can give, James calls it, you know, double-minded man, literally two-souled. He's got a fleshly mind, you know, that wants to do this, and a spiritual mind that's trying to understand that there's things that God can grant, and the two struggle against one another. And you're not going to begin to grow unless you get away from the fleshly influence. That's what God is talking about. Okay, to release you from that hold. Because it is a hold. It's something that you feel like you can't fight against. But with God's help, you can. Any addiction. In fact, you almost look at the world as an addiction. But what comes from the world? The other kinds of addictions. Sensual addiction, alcoholism, drugs, ego problems, arrogance. These are all things people addict themselves to. And God is trying to free us from them so that our spirit, you know, may begin to soar. But through love, we can serve one another. He would make us free in the sense of Romans 6:18, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Unfortunately, we kind of look at the word slave, you know, whatever. But yeah, okay. Would it be so nice that you've put off one bad habit and the new habit that you've put on, it means that you're now addicted to serving God? Wouldn't that be wonderful in our lives? That's what God wants to accomplish. Galatians 3:26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's the beginning of it. Yeah. This is the beginning of a wonderful process where, first of all, as you come to God, you clothe yourself with Christ. You haven't changed that much inside. You know you have to do it. You've changed your mind, you repented, and you now you go, well, Christ is my Lord, you know, and I want to be right with God, so I get baptized, wash my sins away, and now I'm innocent before God. How am I innocent? We're clothed with the blood of Christ, you know, with his, you know, with Christ himself. But notice it's just a clothing, like putting on a jacket. What's underneath? Okay, that's why in the next chapter, Paul talks about having to work with the Galatians with time and maturing of the individual so that you're not just clothed with Christ, he's actually formed inside of you. Okay? So that in Galatians 2:20, be like Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Where our soul is no longer tainted by the world, it's been restructured, it's been cleansed, it's been purified, it's been made to mature, so it's now strong in service to God like his son. He would make us accepted. Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us, all this is a gift. It's a gift. We can never be as righteous as Christ, at least not in this life. We can never be as pure. But because of a gift of grace, you know, it's possible to appear that way to God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Most of this, almost all of it, is God. But he does require things of us. Yeah, we have to turn to him. We have to give ourselves over to his redemption. He would make us brothers with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, and he raised us up with him, that is Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice in Hebrews 2:11, what Christ looked at is purpose. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is Christ and Christians, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brother. Isn't that special? Where Christ can look at us in our efforts and what God has done for us, and he can look at us and go, these are my brethren. I'm not ashamed to be called their brethren. They're family. In fact, if you look at the first part of Ephesians, we're God's gift. We're used to looking at, God giving us an inheritance. But when we turn our souls and our minds and our hearts over to God, Ephesians 1, properly understood, means that we are his inheritance. In the Old Testament, it puts it that way. We become what's special to him. We are his treasure. We are those special few individuals that have come back to God to serve him. And because of that, according to Ephesians 1, what happens then is we're the ones that stand up and we judge the world. We judge angels. Because as mere meek men, we can testify that this is what God can do, and therefore the devil on down has no excuse for all the sins they've committed. They can say, well, nobody can do this. But we can stand with Christ, our brother, and say, we did it as weak as we are, because God is able to do it through us. He would make us partakers of the inheritance. Not just be the inheritance, but Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We share it with other saints, all the saints, all through history. We stand with other great notables, with Moses and Elijah, with Daniel, with Paul, with whoever has served God against the world. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Invitation. In fact, it's all been an invitation. That much I can add to it. As we look at what God has wrought, picture that individuals in Christ, each with a purpose, still the same, but each different. Some of us are destined to become elders, some teachers, whatever. Depends on the gift that God has given you, the purpose that God has given you, the advantages, the circumstances, whatever. What we're invited to is to make the most of our lives, to make the most of what God intended for us so that we will have what God intends for all of us to share in. Eternity, heaven, being in the presence of God, basking in his glory forever and ever. Okay? And that's the invitation. Now's the time to start. You have to begin in this life so that you may enter into the next. Whatever we can do for you, let your request be made known as we stand to sing.